John 3:14-21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Christmas is a great, special season. We all love Christmas. The decorations, family, friends, gifts, food, music. What a great celebration. Yet, those things are not what we celebrate. They're just signs of our celebration. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Probably all of us would say, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But why do we celebrate his birth? What is so significant about the birth of Jesus? The entire Bible speaks of the greatness of Jesus Christ. It sheds light on the complete meaning of Christmas and why we celebrate the birth of Christ. And this morning, I invite you to consider with me signs of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask that you would loom large in our sight. And Father, that your plan for us would be clear, that your word would be clear, and that you would help me to speak it correctly. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. I stated the entire Bible declares the true, complete meaning of Christmas. So let's begin at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2. If you turn there. Genesis chapter 2. God had just 5 days prior to what we'll look at, began to create the world, the universe, everything physical. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God commands, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God had made a perfect world, a beautiful garden, and he put Adam and then later Eve in it. He gave them everything that they needed. He provided all that they could ever want. He gave them one command. Well, he gave them this command with one restriction: not eating of a certain tree. And he also gave them the consequences of disobedience. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam and Eve, like all people, like you and like I, desire the one thing that is denied. When Satan tempted them, they chose to believe his lies. First lie was that they wouldn't die. Second lie was that God was withholding something good and right from them, something that they were entitled to. And these two lies have been passed down through the generations of human history to every generation. You won't die. and you can become like God. Eve, the Bible says, 1 Timothy, was deceived. But Adam consciously chose, knowingly, deliberately chose to sin. And immediately, they realized Satan was a liar, was a thief, was a murderer. They immediately knew that God was truthful, that God was faithful, that God was honest, and that God was holy. They realized they were sin, that they had sinned, and they realized they were guilty. They died spiritually, which is the meaning of that phrase. Thou shalt surely die. There's two deaths. We'll talk about those two deaths a little bit. They now, in their spirits, in their hearts, were opposed to the one who had given them life. They were opposed to the author of life, the life giver, the source of life. And now they ran from God. They hid from Him. But what a wonderful thought, a wonderful thing, that though they ran and hid from God, God sought them out and found them. How wonderful that from the very beginning, God has sought out sinners. God has been confronting them with their sinfulness, with their guilt. And then God has been showing those same sinners how He would cover their sin and cleanse their guilt. Look in chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, most likely the animal that gave its life, that shed its blood for Adam and Eve, was a sheep, a lamb. That fits God's pattern that was laid out through the rest of His Word. We're not told specifically that, but most likely that was. And that's the first sign of a Savior, a covering for sin. The second sign is the cleansing from sin. So a covering for sin is the first sign. And then second is a cleansing from sin. Adam not only condemned himself when he chose to sin, when he chose to disobey God's word, he condemned the entire human race. Sin entered into the world, and death entered by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's sin not only made himself a sinner, but all of us, as Adam's descendants, are sinners because of Adam. We are sinners by nature, and our sin nature is revealed by our sinful acts that we commit individually. All of us are born sinners, separated from God, opposed to God, and we are objects of His wrath, His just and righteous wrath upon our sin. But God introduced a way to be cleansed from sin. And that way is for the innocent to die as a substitute for the guilty, to die in the guilty one's place. This was taught to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, through the sacrificial system. The animal sacrifice, however, was only a picture of the Savior who would one day come, the one who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, so that when the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin, we can have fellowship with God. Though sin has separated us from the holy God, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are made near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ shedding His blood, there is no remission of sins. Only Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, only Jesus, the one whose birth is so significant, has the power to free us from our sins by His own blood. Sin must be covered, but it also must be cleansed. It must be washed away. When Adam sinned, all people became sinners. God, through Jesus' death, offers the gift of righteousness to all who will trust in His Son. And that is a wonderful Christmas present. Third sign of the Savior is in Genesis 22. Would you turn there? Genesis 22, if you're familiar with the layout of the Bible, you'll know that that's talking about Isaac and Abraham. For years, God had promised Abraham a son by Sarah. And God fulfilled His promise, as He always does. He fulfilled His promise when Sarah miraculously conceived and birthed Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac dearly. Have you ever thought of what a spoiled, rotten brat is like? Think of someone who had a son in his old age. A fabulously rich man, Abraham was. And he had a son in his old age. He doted on him, I'm sure. He was such, I'm sure, a spoiled child. Ain't nothing to Isaac's discredit. But imagine that. Think of an old man having a son, being rich. Abraham loved Isaac. That's why when God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice when Isaac was about 15, 16, 17 years old, old enough to carry the wood for the offering, and I'm sure it took a lot of wood, that was a great test of Abraham's faith when God commanded Abraham to do that. A great test of his faith in God. Abraham knew the certainty of the command. He did not know the reason. Would Abraham obey? Would he actually kill his beloved son, the one that he had waited years for? Would he actually kill it and sacrifice his son to his love for his God? Now, Abraham had learned through the years to trust God, and he trusted God completely. He knew God had promised to bless the world through Isaac. And he knew that God had told him to sacrifice, to kill Isaac. Abraham trusted God. Abraham obeyed God as evidence, as a sign of his trust. Abraham left all the conflicts, all the contradictions, all the questions for God to work out. He trusted, we know from Hebrews, that God would raise Isaac from the dead if need be. Look in what Abraham said in Genesis 22, verse 8, in response to Isaac's question, we have the wood, we have the fire, where is the sacrifice? He said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we know that God stopped Abraham just at the point where Abraham was about to use his knife and kill Isaac. And then Abraham looked up, and God did provide a substitute lamb. He did provide a lamb in verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son. It was a substitute. The sign of the Savior here, the third sign we're looking at, is a substitute. We have a covering for sin, a cleansing from sin, and another sign of the Savior. The Savior was going to be the substitute. John the Baptist, who was prophesied to be the herald of the Messiah, the Christ. And what did John say to the world, to all his followers, to all that had come out to hear him? What did John say about Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What Abraham did in spirit, God Himself did in reality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not just to be born as a baby, but to die as a substitute, as a sign of the Savior. God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus himself also pointed out that he was a substitute when he told his disciples, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus, who was born in a stable, whose birth we celebrate at this time of year, whether or not he was born on December 25th or not, this is when we celebrate it, why did he have to die? Because God is perfectly holy, and he cannot have a relationship with sinful creatures. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first sign of the Savior is a covering for sin. The second is a cleansing from sin. And the third sign is a substitute. The fourth sign is the Passover sacrifice. If you turn to Exodus 12, Exodus chapter 12. The Jews, the Hebrews, served the Egyptians as slaves for over 400 years. Even though God had promised Abraham that his descendants would live in the land of Canaan. So God prepared Moses to lead the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt into the promised land. And of course, Pharaoh, Egyptian king, did not willingly give up his slaves. He needed persuasion. And God sent 10 plagues to demonstrate his power, his sovereignty, his superiority over all the gods of Egypt. And after that final plague, Pharaoh was convinced to let God's people go. We know that a final plague was that at midnight on a particular night, the firstborn child and the firstborn animal of every household would die. This is Exodus chapter 4 and 5. I have you in 12. We'll get there. But God provided a way of escape from death. Each household was told to take a male lamb and kill it. A male lamb without blemish, without defect, a perfect lamb. Kill that lamb through spice. Cutting his throat, catch the blood in a basin, and smear the blood on the frame of their house's door. Then they were to cook and eat the lamb. They were to do it a certain way, and it goes through in Exodus 12 and talks about how they were to do that. The blood on the door was a sign of trust and obedience to God's command and to God's warning. As God passed through Egypt that night, visiting judgment upon the land of Egypt, he looked for blood, the sign of belief. He promised this in chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, prior to this, God had said, get this done because it's going to happen. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. And what was the result? When God gave this warning, this command, what was the result? Look in verse 28. And the children of Israel, went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Think of that. All throughout the land of Egypt. And he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. And go, serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and be gone. And bless me also." John the Baptist's testimony was that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb, according to 1 Peter, a Lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood is precious, and that's what we are redeemed with. And then, Paul's testimony of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We have the opportunity, by God's grace, to be saved from that second death spoken of in Revelation 20. If you turn there, Revelation 20. We are told by Jesus' own words that God originally created the place we call hell for the devil and his angels. But sin condemned all people to hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the apostle John now, writing, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." We're not told what that judgment is. But we have two different kinds of books. There's books, plural, the books, and then there's a book of life. And it says that all the dead were there. And they were judged, everyone, according to their works. And then verse 14, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book, not the book of works, everyone's there, whoever's name is not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's what we normally think of as hell. Okay? The lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. And we say, how could a loving God condemn men to suffer eternally? Because hell is a horrible place. It burns with fire and with brimstone. Yet it doesn't consume those who burn them. So how could a loving God condemn anyone to suffer eternally in the lake of fire, this second death? He can because he's not only a loving God, he is also a just God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And in his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. In his justness, he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And in his love, he provided a Passover lamb. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And in his righteousness, all of his characteristics, all of his attributes are in a perfect balance. No one characteristic is contrary or in contradiction to any of the others. All his love, all his holiness, all his righteousness, all his justice, all his attributes meet in perfect harmony at the cross, where Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Not for his own sins, for our sins. And as both the Egyptians and the Hebrews in Exodus 12 had the command and the warning to kill the lamb, to put its blood on the door as a sign of belief. So you now have the command to repent and believe the gospel. Will you believe? Will you show your faith by your obedience? Next Sunday, next Lord's Day, I'm planning a baptism where a young man will show through his obedience his faith in Christ as his Savior. The fourth sign of the Savior is the Passover sacrifice. The fifth sign of those that we will consider is explained in John 3. Would you please turn to John chapter 3? After God had so amazingly rescued the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, they soon began to complain of the food God was providing for them as they traveled in the desert through the wilderness. For their sinful, ungrateful complaints and their accusations, God sent them a sign to demonstrate his power and his displeasure. He sent fiery, that is, poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and many died. The people quickly realized that they had sinned. They confessed their sin, and they pleaded with Moses to ask God to take away those snakes. And Moses did. But instead, God said, no, I won't take the snakes away. Instead, Moses, you make a snake out of metal, out of bronze. Put it on a pole in the camp where the people could see it. God then told them that everyone that is bitten when he looks upon the brass snake shall live. If someone who was bitten by the snake recognized their danger and gave up their own ways of surviving the snake bite and trusted God instead and demonstrated their faith by looking at that brass snake, they would live. That's a miracle. Snake bite is not cured by looking at a brass snake. They had to trust God. And their faith, their trust in God, was evidenced by their ceasing their own efforts at survival and looking for that snake. And then they lived. So how is this a sign of the Savior? In John 3, a passage that was read to us. And as Moses lifted up, 3:14, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, man, be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as the snake on a pole was the symbol of their predicament, of their condemnation, Christ became sin for us and was lifted up on a cross. And anyone who trusts what God said and looked at Christ in simple trusting faith would not suffer that second death, but instead would have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But why did he send his Son into the world? Why was he born in a manger? That the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned because they were not believing on him. And what is that condemnation? That light has come into the world And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They rejected him. As it said in chapter 1, Christ came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Even to them that were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And that's what Christ here in chapter 3 is talking about, being born of God. Jesus himself said he was like that snake in the wilderness. The fifth sign of the Savior. The desert snake, if you will. I asked a question at the beginning of the message. What is so significant about the birth of Jesus? The answer is that of his purpose in being born. He was born that first Christmas day to die on a cross as our substitute, as our Passover lamb. His death in our place is the covering for our sins. His blood shed there is what cleanses us from all sin. Jesus took upon himself our sin, like the snake on the pole. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, by turning to Jesus as our Savior. These five signs of the Savior are so we could recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is not the baby in the manger. The Lamb of God is the sacrifice in our place. You can work to earn your own salvation, and you will die just as surely as the Jews bitten by the snake were to died, even though they tried all their remedies and antidotes. Except they died physically. If you reject Christ and try to work your own way to salvation, you will die the second death. Salvation is a gift. We understand gifts at this time of year. A gift is received by faith. God offers this gift to you, and he gives it freely to all who will come to him by trusting in his Son. Will you look to Jesus in faith and be saved? Believer, those who are already trusting in the Savior, are you seeking to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Are you rejoicing in his salvation? Are you communing with the lover of your soul, the one who gave up all so he could rescue you? Are you praising him for who he is and for what he has done? Are you seeking to introduce others to him? Do you desire the fellowship, the communion of the saints? We have so many reasons to worship our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are worthy. We praise you that you are gracious and that you love us. Father, thank you for being very obvious in pointing out your Son, our Savior. Thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear your word and that we can understand it through the aid of your Spirit. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here who is not trusting solely in Jesus Christ, not trusting in Christ alone, that today they would renounce, repent from their own works, that they would trust Jesus and what he has done in his work on the cross. Pray, Lord, that you would enable us to share the gospel with others. Enable us to live a life that draws men to you, that draws others to you. And Father, we thank you that you have been so good to us. Thank you for the beginning of your plan of salvation on earth when Christ was born. Thank you that his purpose, his reason being born, was to be the covering for our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to be the substitute for us, to be our Passover lamb, and Father, to become sin so that we could be rescued from it. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.